Minehead Baptist Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, the 11th of May, 2008. Hello and welcome. Thank you once again for joining me. My name's James and I'm the web guy here at NBC. As it's Pentecost Sunday, rather appropriately, Andy spoke on the coming of the Holy Spirit. The reading is Acts 3, verses 1 to 16, which will be read by Claire. So let's go and join Andy as he starts his sermon.
A number of years ago, I was 18. And it was a quiet evening service. Most of the people were away because it was the bank holiday. And I was sitting in the church, minding my own business. And the Holy Spirit came upon me. And I began to shake. I was 18. I knew nothing. And I began to shake. And I began to weep tears. I was 18. 18-year-old boys with a reputation. Don't do that. And the Holy Spirit came on my life. And I went to the... I was led, I couldn't do anything about it, to the front of the church, where I just stood in front of everybody. And I couldn't say a word. And I just wept. In the end, out of sheer embarrassment, I walked out of the church. And because I'd left something in it, I hung around and then went in at the end, and I thought people were going to look at me and sort of really say, oh, you're a bit of an idiot there, Andy, weren't you? You made a real bit of a fool of yourself. Instead, they didn't. They said, how wonderful to see the Holy Spirit at work in your life. And it was at that moment that the Lord called me to himself, but also called me, laid a call upon my life. And we need to be open to the Holy Spirit. Sometimes he does strange things. Sometimes we try and impersonate what we think the Holy Spirit might do. But sometimes he does things unexpectedly. And we can't shut ourselves off. We've got to be open. Because the Lord gave the Spirit to us to be his witnesses in the world. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning. Claire's going to read from Acts chapter 3.
Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 16. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man, crippled from birth, was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped up to his feet and he began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by your own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see."
I have shared this before. When I was very new to Minehead, I was walking our dog, and I was saying, "Lord, what do you want of me? What do you want of us?" And as I was praying that prayer, I heard this rushing river. And I looked around. I couldn't see anything. I was in a street. I was in a normal street. I couldn't see anything. And I followed the sound until I found what it was that was making the sound. And it was these rivers that are underground. And they're all over Minehead. It wasn't one of these, it wasn't a drain. It was an underground river. It's just up the road from us. And as I heard that, I sensed the Lord say, I want you to be a blessing to Minehead. I want you to be a channel of my blessing to Minehead. And I don't think that was necessarily just talking about me. I think it was talking about us. So I was asking, Lord, what do you want of us? And it was those words, I want you to be a channel of my blessing to Minehead. And I think what that means for me is that God wants us to be people who are rightly connected to God. Rightly connected to God. But also he wants us to be a people who are rightly connected to the world. We can't live our life in here. We are people who are sent into the world. And that's where God has called us to serve. But he wants us to be people who are rightly connected to him through the word, through the spirit, through our lives, in prayer, whatever it may be, rightly connected to God. But also people rightly connected to the world and to the people around us. We must be careful not to despise a work of the Holy Spirit, especially if we don't initially understand it. There's so much on my heart to share with you this morning. One of the things I want to do is just say, if your hearts are concerned or troubled or worried, just be at peace. We're talking about the Lord. Sometimes the human flesh gets in the way, and we need to see beyond that. But don't let your hearts be troubled. Be at peace. Another thing I want to say was actually what came out in that lovely song that we had, Dance to Us. And the words that I've written down were on those words, and it is this. We mustn't despise the work of the Holy Spirit, but equally we mustn't set our hearts on the experience of the Holy Spirit. We're to seek the Lord. I've said this before. We're not to set our hearts on the blessing or the gift, but the one, the giver of all blessings. That's the one we're supposed to set our hearts on. I've wrestled over these months as we've looked at David and Saul and trying to learn from the life. And one of the things I've wrestled with, and I may have shared this with you before, is how come God judged Saul so differently to David? Because they both sinned. They both fell. And yet God's judgment on Saul was very different to God's judgment on David. And I've wrestled with it. Both were called to be king. Both were anointed by Samuel. Both were empowered with the Holy Spirit. Both sinned. Saul was dethroned. David's throne was established for eternity. What's the difference? The difference, I think, my friends, was the heart. And I've said that before. That's why we have this text up here. The difference was the heart. Saul had a heart that was more concerned about himself and his own reputation. King David, we're told, had a heart after God. And do you know, that's what God wants. He wants us to have a heart after him. And when we are pursuing the things, pursuing the Lord, pursuing the things of God, do we pursue the things or do we pursue him? We're to have a heart after God. And if we truly and honestly and openly have a heart to the Lord, he will do in us what he wants us to do. Because there's a hope, there's an open channel. In which he can, through which he can flow, and in which he can work. So, set your hearts on things above. What happens when the Holy Spirit comes? There is a changed life, and that changed life affects change in others. Peter and John were walking innocently to the temple, minding their own business, going about their duty. And they come across this man who's begging. And they say, well, I'm sorry, silver and gold we do not have. The things of this earth we do not have. But what we have received, we give to you. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. What happens when the Spirit comes? There is a changed life. And that changed life affects change in others. That man's life was changed forever. Yes, he was healed. But probably more importantly, he went into the temple walking and jumping and praising God. It wasn't a Baptist temple, obviously. Last week, we considered Luke chapter 3 and Luke chapter 4. And we thought about how Jesus' baptism, Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit in order that he would be effective in the world. And if you remember, in Luke chapter 4, we're told that Jesus went into the temple. He was handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And from it, he read. And we know it was Isaiah, what we call Isaiah 61. And he says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, what we don't know is if that is all Jesus read of Isaiah 61. That was the scroll that was given to him. But we may assume that he actually read the whole lot. Those are just the first few verses. But let's look at Isaiah 61, because if the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord was upon him to preach good news, then the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord was upon him in order to fulfill the rest of Isaiah 61. You can turn to it if you like. Just see what the Holy Spirit anointed individual does. See what the Holy Spirit does in an individual's life. We are anointed to be and to bring good news to the poor, literally poor in spirit. We are anointed to tear down strongholds. Look, the brokenhearted are healed. Prisoners are set free. The King James Version puts it beautifully. And the opening of the prison to them that are bound. We're not talking about physical prisons here. We're talking about ourselves and our own lives, and yes, the lives of nations and societies that are imprisoned to all sorts of things. The prisoners will be set free. The oppressed will be released. My chains fell off. Hallelujah. My heart was free. I was going to burst into song, but I'll bless you and I won't. But the oppressed released. When the Holy Spirit comes on an individual and an anointed Holy Spirit work, the eyes of the blind are opened. Again, these may be physical sight, but I once was blind, but now I see. The dead are brought back to life. I once was dead, but now I'm alive. And in continuing in Isaiah 61, those who mourn when the Holy Spirit comes, those who mourn will be comforted. Those who are sad will receive the oil of gladness. Those who have a spirit of despair will receive a garment of praise. The people and places which lie in ruins will be rebuilt. And those places which are devastated will be restored. We see this in the life of Jesus, don't we? He did this. And so are we when the Spirit comes upon us. Instead of shame, Isaiah goes on, God's people will have a barn dance. You're very slow. They'll have abundance. instead of disgrace. God's people will have an inheritance. We will be for the display of God's splendor. In and of myself, I cannot be for the display of God's splendor. But when the Spirit of Jesus comes upon me and into my life and transforms me from within, so I become a display for God's splendor. I don't know why you chose to do that. And the Lord our God will take great delight in us and be glorified by us. Of course, Isaiah 61 was speaking and was addressed to the people of Israel. Of course, this is a promise to Israel. But in the Gospels, we see Jesus doing just this in the lives of individuals. And in the Acts of the Apostles, we see this happening in the lives of non-Jews. The Holy Spirit brings personal, relational, societal, institutional, religious, and global transformation. When the Holy Spirit comes into a life, it brings change. He brings transformation. But when the Holy Spirit comes on a life, it's not just for our own benefit. He makes us effective in the world. And I just want to look at that for a moment. Effective in the world, like Peter and John, walking along. A few days before, they wouldn't even have dreamt about doing any such thing. And yet here they are, filled with the power, filled with the boldness of the Lord, going up to a beggar who's been there for so many years, so well known, they'd have passed him before, and going to him and saying, "We don't have gold and silver, but what we have we give you. Walk." The Holy Spirit is given to us that we may be effective for God in the world. Israel. 60 years old, this state of Israel, 60 years old this week, and a little bit later, June, is going to lead us in prayer as we pray for Israel. People have said, why did God choose Israel? You know, they're a funny bunch, aren't they? What's so special about them? And of course, we miss the point. When we ask that question, we miss the point when we say that. Because in that sense, God didn't look down from heaven and think of all the nations of the earth and say, oh, there's Israel, I'll choose Israel. Israel was not chosen in that sense. Abraham was chosen. And God made a promise to Abraham, of which Israel is the promise. Israel was created for a purpose. And we find that purpose in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, if you want to open your Bibles. This is the purpose. The Lord said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation." That is Israel. "And I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." Why do we pray for Israel? Because apart from the fact that the scriptures tell us to, we'll be blessed. If you bless the nation, God's promise is that we will be blessed. It's interesting, you know, many of the largest, if not all of the largest churches, the most thriving, successful churches, if I can use that terrible phrase, always have some kind of link ministry to or with the land. You bless the people, and God will bless you. That's what the scriptures say. And Israel was established for that purpose. He would be made into a great nation. The Lord would bless us, bless them, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through them. Another picture of this being effective in the world is what John and Geraldine referred to last week. And I'm not going to turn to it. You know the story, Ezekiel 47, if you don't, about the river. If you don't, read it. And it's linked to Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. But it describes this great river which flowed from underneath the temple in Jerusalem down through the desert into the Dead Sea. And as it flowed from the temple, we're told, it became deeper and deeper. Initially, it was at ankle depth, and then it was deep enough to swim in. Certainly too deep to walk across. The river is a picture of the Holy Spirit, who literally flows from the Father and the Son, who are in heaven. We say in our creeds, don't we? We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is glorified, and so on. And when we look at Ezekiel 47, we see Ezekiel says that the river was swarming with life. It was full of life. And that not only it contained life, but it brought life wherever it flowed, even to the dead. Hallelujah. See, the river of God brings life even to the dead. I once was dead, but now I'm alive. The Holy Spirit brings life to the dead. And we're told this picture of the Dead Sea, the lowest place on earth, nothing living in it, and the river of God flows into it. And then we're told that there's fishermen on the banks casting their nets. Hallelujah. The river is not only swarming with life. It doesn't just bring life wherever it flows, but it gives life and produces fruit in the lives of those who drink from it. And this is absolutely key. It produces life and fruit in the lives of those who drink from it. Verse 12 in Ezekiel 47 says, "On the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing." Revelation 22 says, "The leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations." The Holy Spirit is given to change my life. The Holy Spirit is given that I might be effective in the world, to those places where God has sent me. I just want you to turn to your neighbor, and I want you to say to them, I think I've done this before, and I want you to say to them, "You are God's gift to the world." Would you do that? And now, I'd like you to turn to your neighbour, and I'd like to say, "I'm God's gift to the world." Not me, but you. Turn to your neighbour. "I'm God's gift to the world." Pentecost was the time when the Holy Spirit gave the church to the world. It wasn't the time when the church thought, "Yeehaw, we can have a barn dance." Although that's often what the Holy Spirit does. Pentecost was the time when the Holy Spirit gave the church to the world to make a difference in the world. Let's just turn to 2 Timothy. comes before Hebrews. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 to 8. And again, John and Geraldine referred to this last week. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me as a prisoner. We were given a spirit of, not of timidity, but of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Do you know, we've been, I think, too timid for too long. The gifts have not been fanned into flame. I think we've been crippled by a sense of powerlessness. As God gave Jesus as a gift to the world, so we are God's gift to the world. This does not mean we go around arrogantly and like bulls in a china shop, trampling over everyone and everything. Quite the opposite. Because the Spirit is a spirit of love and self-discipline. But we must reclaim the call to be, through the power of the Holy Spirit, channels of His blessing in the world, effective for Him in the world. Peter and John said, "Silver and gold we don't have, but what we do have, we give to you in the name of Jesus." John records in chapter 4, Jesus meeting a woman at the well. And talking about the Holy Spirit, he says, "The water I give will become a spring of eternal life. A spring of water welling up to eternal life." And in John chapter 7, Jesus makes that wonderful invitation that we've sung about this morning. "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." The Holy Spirit is given to us, brothers and sisters, to bring about change in our lives. And the Holy Spirit is given that we may be effective for God in the world. But we need to go to the river. We need to go to Him who says, "Come to me, all who are thirsty. Let him come to me and drink." Brothers and sisters, let's be people who drink, and who drink deeply of the Holy Spirit.
If you've got any comments or questions, please feel free to email me on podcast@minehead-baptist.com. I'd love to hear from you. And of course, you can always go and leave a comment what you thought on the sermon over at minehead-baptist.com/sermons. So thank you once again for listening. Please stay subscribed, and I'll speak to you soon.